I'd like to this morning consider a couple of things that stood out to me from the book of Job that I think sometimes we don't ponder, we don't consider. We think of the broad themes of Job where, you know, Job is a faithful man. Satan calls him out and says, well, yeah, he's only faithful because he has it easy, because you bless him, God. Take some things away from him and he won't bless you. And we know what happens to him. The first few chapters of Job, where lots of things are taken from him, or his kids are killed, and livestock lost, boils on his skin, and yet he still honors God with his lips.
Thank you, Lord.
And he is blessed at the end with double what he had at the beginning of the book, with his friends not really helping him with the situation. However, there's two things I'd like you to consider, and perhaps this morning you've not considered them yet when you read the book of Job, and that's fine. Like I said, I kind of learned about them recently as they stuck out to me. Because I'd like to consider Job's repentance, Job's request for forgiveness, of acknowledging where he was a little bit off with his contending with God, that we'll see near the end in Job 40 and Job 42, kind of near the end of the message. But I guess the question with that is, does God like to dig into pride when someone repents? Or does he acknowledge their true repentance with their heart before him? Because interestingly enough, someone pointed this out to me a few months back, that Job, you know, back and forth with his friends, you know, Job says he'd like to talk to God and like to acknowledge some questions before God. Job talks to God twice. God talks to Job twice. And somebody posed a question, why did God have to talk to Job twice? Why isn't it just once? And if you note, real briefly in Job 40, Job does say a couple of verses, yet God goes on and talks about the behemoth, and he talks about Leviathan, and he has this long chapter and a half in between the second time Job says something. So we'd like to look into that. But that's just going to be my second point for the message. We're going to talk about that second. The first point I'd like to talk about briefly is that, have you noticed in the book of Job, when his three friends are complaining or saying, Job, you're way off, you're obviously sinning, that's why God's, you know, allowing this to happen, punishing him. And when Job says, no, I want to take my case before God, that Job, a few times, we'll read here in Job 13, hopefully you're all there, where Job's like, I just want to talk to God. I really think I haven't done anything wrong, and I'd like to kind of understand who he is and what's going on here. Like, he sometimes has some blunt language, but Job is saying, I want to talk to God. But the friends never do. The friends always talk for God. They don't talk to God, or they don't request to talk to God. Isn't that interesting? So let's consider that as part of the first point, like, to think about in Job 13. So this is Job speaking in this chapter, and this is Job speaking in response to Zophar in 11. But Job 13, he's pretty honest with a few things I'd like to highlight here. In verse 2, Job 13, verse 2, he says, what you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. And then it says in verse 6, please hear my argument. Listen to the contentions of my lips. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he examines you? Anybody ever notice that verse? That kind of ironic. New American Standard.
New
American Standard. Sorry. That's the word. Yep. So, well, regardless, he is saying here, when you someday, perhaps if you have a chance, talk to God, will it go well with you? And we know in the end of the book, it doesn't go well for them. They are completely wrong, and God calls them out for it. But here Job is giving them a heads up. Have you considered, you might have to talk to God, and what are you going to do in that day? And it says, will it be well when he examines you, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? So, and we wouldn't have the time. You'll have to dive in and trust me, but I want you to dive in. Look at Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, at least. I know Elihu at the end, he has a little bit of different approach. I think some people think he actually spoke mostly rightly. Some people think he was youthful and kind of had an attitude. But at least the three main friends, I've not come across, you can certainly tell me later, but I've not come across one time that one of the three friends says, yes, I'd like to talk to God. And this is what I would say to him. Or this is, I think, God, you should talk to me here. But all the time they're like, this is what God thinks. This is who God is. This is why God's doing this. They're talking for him. And today, how often do we see man today speaking for God? How many times do you probably say, did you read the Bible to catch if God said it? Oh, no. I just know God's like that. I'm sure that'll happen a lot. Because many people today, we're having, you know, probably less and less that are reading the Bible but are assuming the things that are in there because they see how Christians act. They see how Christians talk. They kind of think they understand what Jesus is about. See commercials on TV that talk about Jesus. So they think they have a picture of God. So they'll talk for him. They won't talk to him or want to talk to him. And although Job is a little bit, like I said, blunt in his language and strong, he has emotions with it, he wants to talk to God because he wants to figure this out. And he says, actually in this chapter, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. He has a very appropriate understanding of humility before God, understanding that God is all powerful. And we read here in these verses that he's honest with his friends and saying, you know, what are you going to do when you talk to him someday? So they're unwilling, the friends, their unwillingness to talk to God or want to talk to him is kind of actually a telltale sign that they don't actually want to know who God is. And perhaps they want to put Job down a little. Now, I should say, we respect that when they first interact with Job, they were respectful. They sat with him for a week. They sat in ashes. They didn't say a word. They were just there for him. So I do get that. They came from a right place as far as that goes. But when they started to speak, it was very much, this is what God's... It's almost like they were acting like a prophet, right? We see that all through the scriptures. A prophet is speaking to man for God. And that's what the friends are trying to do. So real quickly, I'll just run through. In Job 4, it's Eliphaz who's speaking. And at one point, he tries to explain how the righteousness of man can't line up with the righteousness of God, but the way he does it doesn't really acknowledge where Job stands, and it kind of, you know, tweaks things a little bit. But he's speaking for God about God's understanding of righteousness and how man can line up. Then in Job 8, and like I said, these friends talk a couple different chapters, but Job 8 is Bildad, and he says God won't hold up the evildoers. So, you know, why is he even going to hold up you? You're the one doing evil. He's leading Job to think that, well, God's doing the judgment here. God's obviously, you know, behind this and wants this to occur. So he's obviously not going to uphold evildoers. He's speaking for God again about how God addresses those who do evil. And then Job 11, Zophar says, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. So notice he's not saying I should talk to God or I want to talk to God. He's actually saying, Job, you should talk to him because this is what he'd say. Whew. That's someone that's like never read the Bible or never prayed to the Lord saying, you guys over there, you need to talk to God because this is what he's saying. I mean, that's cocky. That is presumptuous. That is surprising. And that's what these friends are saying. They think that they understand the judgment of God and where he lines here. Now, Job understands to a strong degree how God judges, how God loves, how God forgives, how God resurrects, as we read in the middle of Job, where he sees the Lord one day, as he says. Job understands these things. Now, I was thinking of when we kind of put God in our own understanding of how he judges. There's a song I came across the other day. I used to listen to it growing up, but the chorus goes, because the judge of you is someone I could never be, is why you should thank the Lord that it is him and it is not me. And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of saying, I as a human being are going to judge you impatiently, incorrectly, way different than what God would. And God is forgiving. God is always right. God always divides the truth of the situation. And it's, but it's a kind of tongue-in-cheek that, you know, you should be thankful it's him and not me. But the three men didn't acknowledge that. That wasn't their attitude. That wasn't their stance. That wasn't their phrasing to Job. It wasn't, oh yeah, actually, we're probably a little bit off on this. Maybe you should just go talk to God. We should be a little bit quiet here. So, and then there's a quote I came across the other day. I read this to Megan the other day. I was so baffled by it. It was in a book that I've been reading about the leniency of God and how the world today thinks God is so lenient. And the writer is trying to bring out the truth of Scripture and how God has been consistent through the Old and New Testament. And he gave an example. He didn't say like when this occurred. It doesn't really matter kind of when it occurred. But someone said to someone, maybe on the street, but someone said to someone, what will you do if you have to stand before God in heaven as you, he is your judge? Like, what will you do in that day when you have to stand before him? Because it seems like in the context, the person was just not reverencing or respecting God. What will you say to him?
Hmm.
And the person said, I'll say that he has no right to judge me because I didn't acknowledge him when I was on the earth. The honesty there of the selfishness of that person is blatant, is very interesting, though, to think about that. They're literally even saying that I can push God so far away that he doesn't even have a right to, even in that day when I will be before him outside of this earth, I can say, well, I don't acknowledge you. So that's not a big deal. The distortion of the world's understanding of God as judge, we see here in Job with his friends, but we see even more so today. And we've seen it throughout the centuries. We've seen man thinking that God is lenient, God is flexible, God is understanding, oh, he'll be fine with those sins, or he'll be fine with me accepting him late in life on my deathbed, or and then I don't have a chance to, or oh, I did the best that I could. I went to church a lot, I tried to give out some nice things to people. All these different ideas of the judgment of God, but not actually going to the source, not actually going to the scriptures saying, what has God shown me here? The privilege of reading the scriptures of God speaking to us needs to be conveyed to the world today. It needs to be conveyed to our own hearts today. That God is judging, God loves us, but God will have judgment one day ultimately for those that do evil. And I think to wrap up this first point, and I think actually this verse is kind of an overarching quick verse. It's in the New Testament. You probably know you don't have to turn there. It's in Romans 3, verse 4, where the writer Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. As it's written, you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. You see, because the three friends may have had some semi-interesting and good arguments. They might have had some interesting points here and there, but the way they twisted it was, this is what God thinks, and this is Job, how you're wrong. And so they ultimately were making the call rather than letting God make the call. And this verse is, at the end of the day, no matter how convincing you might have a point against God, and think about the whole book of Job, think of all the answers. He had some pretty fair points to maybe be like, God, what on earth are you doing? I mean, it was painful, it was sad, it was emotional, it was devastating. But at the end of the day, he says, well, though he slayed me, yet I trust him, I think is a verse we often go to. But at the end, he repents. He's acknowledging of God is sovereign, I am not. God is true, and I am not, in a sense. I can acknowledge it and obey it. But that's the humility that needs to occur. That needs to occur in our own lives and in the eyes of the world as we convey it to others, we speak to others. That at the end of the day, God, who has made us? Who has put eternity in our hearts? Who has convicted us of the morals that we have? It needs to be God. It is God, and it needs to be acknowledged as God in the hearts of man if they are truly going to repent. And we'll see that in time to come to the later parts of Job. So let's go. So that we'll talk about the second point that I mentioned. We'll turn to Job 31 first before we go to Job 40, Job 31. So interestingly enough, if maybe you haven't read Job in a while, or such, just to remind you, Job 31 is the last time Job speaks before God speaks. Because the next few chapters after that is Elihu speaking. So Job 31 is actually, you know, at the end of Job 31, it literally says the words of Job are in it. Just, you know, pretty clear line. So in Job 31, I wish we had the time to read the chapter, but in Job 31, he has a pretty broad stance of, if I've done these things, let God deal with me in that way. If I've stolen this, let God punish me this way. If I've said this to someone, you know, and he's very much, and that's transparent, saying, yes, if I've done these things, let him have at it. Sure, I deserve it. So even these last words and verses that we're reading of Job before God speaks, he's saying, I'm fine with whatever God sends my way if I deserve it. Sure. He's rattling his brain to think, maybe I don't think I do. I don't think there was anything glaring, but if I did these things, sure. And then it says in verse 35, just two verses right here, 35, oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And the indictment which my adversary has written, surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to myself like a crown. Here again, he's saying, I'm just waiting for an answer from God. I'll talk to him. Let's figure this out. I just want to, you know, understand where he's coming from and what's going on here. I don't think I've done these things, but he's right to do so. Let's turn to Job 40. Job 40. So if you remember in 38 and 39, the Lord gives a lot of examples as he speaks out of the whirlwind. He says, you know, examples about all kinds of animals and natural phenomena like clouds and lightning and rain and the boundaries of rivers and lakes, the wind, ice. And then in chapter 39, the ox and the ostrich. So he goes through all these interesting points of creation. I'm sure he barely touched on any of it when you think of all the creation God has made. But then Job says, what does he say in Job 40? Well, actually, what does the Lord say in Job 40 to open up? Job 40 and verse 1. The Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Now, I will say as a reminder, because I had to refresh my memory, when we read, there is a couple verses in the early part of the book that says that Job didn't sin with his lips. But those were early on, right after all the devastating things happened in his life. I don't feel comfortable. I won't be dogmatic here, but I think some of the words here, it might lead you to believe that Job was off. And here, this is why he had to repent, because he does truly repent in Job 42. But at least, you know, during the time of the devastating things that occurred, he did not sin. So just keep that in mind, and we'll consider that as we go along. So God's saying, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. So this is just a little blurb of what Job says here. This is Job speaking. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I laid my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more. So my question to you is, why does God continue on? I think we need to look at Job's answer here and Job's answer in 42 and how they're different. Because they are different, not just, oh, there's a couple more verses, he said a little more words, but the attitude and the stance before God is different. Here he's saying, yeah, you know more than me. I'm probably forgetting a few things, or yeah, all those things you mentioned in creation, yeah. Like, obviously, he's not going to argue that. Yeah, I wasn't there when you started the world. So you're right, God. He's not going to argue these things, but he's kind of acknowledging, you're bigger than me. You're more powerful than me. I wasn't there. You're right. But he hasn't gone into, yes, I'm speaking wrong of you here. Yes, you are correct in your truth, in your righteousness, and some other things we'll see in the chapter to come. I want to call out real quick, though, if you read verse 2 again, the second part, he says, let him, this is God speaking to Job, remember, God saying, let him who reproves God answer it. The word reproves there means the decider of right. So it's not just like, hey, I'm correcting you, but I'm the one making the decisions whether you're right or you're wrong. And he's saying, Job, you're trying to do that before me right now. So you're the one who's going to call the shots and call the what's right, what's wrong here. Go ahead. Let's see him. Because we have to keep reading, right? So God says these two verses. Job just says, yeah, I'm kind of insignificant for you. But then what's God saying next? He doesn't just dive in right away to here's another example of an animal. Or here's another example of nature. What does he say in Job 40, verse 6? Well, verse 7, I should say. Lord answered Job out of the storm again and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Will you annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity. Clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. Look on everyone who is proud and make him low. So God is not, at this section, at this point, he's not saying, hey, do you know how to control Leviathan? Do you know how to, do you know when, you know, the birds fly south for winter? Like, do you know how to control these things or what they're going to do? He's saying, I'm going to call you out now for what you're doing and saying to me as far as me being right and you being wrong or vice versa. You're trying to do a switch of who's the judge and who is being judged. He's saying, will you condemn me that you may be justified? This is the Lord speaking to Job. These are powerful words from the Lord because he's very blunt here. He's not going to just talk indirectly. Now he's saying, Job, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to try with me. Will you annul my judgment? I mean, can you think of examples in the Old Testament outside of this that someone tried to question the judgment of God? You think of like, no, it just comes to mind, number 16, when Dathan and Abiram are kind of arguing Moses. Oh, we could take over that work for you with the tabernacle. It's fine. And then Moses says, no, you can't do that. That's not the way of the Lord. And they argue with him to the point of what happens at the end? The earth swallows them up. That's some judgment. You know, I'm sure you can think of other examples, but when people call out or question God's decision on something, God's judgment on something, it goes very poorly for them. And here he's saying, Job, you better be careful. You're walking a fine line here. You're going to try to condemn me that you may be justified. Do you have an arm like me? Can you thunder with a voice like me? Because at the end of this section, if you kept going, God says, if you can do all these things, if you can be like me, if you can judge rightly like me, what does it say in verse 14? Well, I'll confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Because he's saying, well, if you're on level with me, then I guess you can save yourself. I guess you're fine. I guess you're on the level of me, and there's no more argument here. So for sake of time, we'll skip over the rest of 40 and 41, but he goes into this powerful behemoth, which is either a dinosaur or a dinosaur-like creature that had this power that reverberated, people feared. And then you read of Leviathan in the oceans that could not be controlled at all or know where he was or what he did. He churns up the waters like no other animal does. So he's talking about these animals that just can't be controlled. But Job, look at these examples. So what does Job answer with? Actually, I should say one more thing with Job 40, with Job's stance. You know, Job was kind of brief, right? With his, I'm insignificant before God. Before you, I can't speak the way you're saying. You're right. You're correct. But today, you know, we have to remember that even the, in James 2, it says, even the demons believe and shudder and tremble. Mm-hmm. You know, you can say the name of God. You can say some words that sound correct or sound like you're maybe humble, but the Lord knows the heart. And Job 9:3, you can turn there or turn to others where Job, he's honest before God where he knows he just can't stand before him. If we're judging sin, yeah, I know I can't. Like Job's heart was in the right place as far as knowing God from that standpoint. He was just calling out why this was happening to him. But we need to be careful today of when people do acknowledge repentance, that it is, and like I said, the Lord knows the heart, but the humility and the honesty of knowing God truly and humbling himself truly. So we're trying to reach here in verse 42. So what does he say in chapter 42? Job answers the Lord after all this. And notice each verse, Job has, there is some aspect of humility, or God is amazing, God is above me, God is righteous, God is sovereign, God is holy. Something like that in each and every verse that he's now saying. And it's way different. The sentiment, the approach is different than before. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. So a couple things here. How do we know that he's now truly repentant? He's truly repented to the point that God is going to acknowledge him, and he's going to move on. You know, the Lord is going to forgive him to the point he's going to forgive his friends, actually, because of Job being so righteous in the standpoint. He starts out with how sovereign God is. There's nothing that you will and can do or have done that will ever be stopped. Nothing of yours will be thwarted. So he's already acknowledging his sovereignty from the outset. But then, if you remember, what does the word confess mean? Confess means to say the same thing as, or to speak with. So you're saying, I hear what you're saying, God. I agree with that exact same thing. And I'm going to say it and say that I'm wrong in that aspect. And that's what confession is. So if God says, you are a sinner, the person says, I am a sinner. And I know that my sin is going to keep me out of heaven. And so therefore, I need someone that can save me from my sins, and I can't do it myself. And that is the Lord Jesus. So you're saying that you're not twisting a little bit or taking 98% of it. You're saying what God says. And the reason I say that is because we see this twice in Job 42. And we see it twice in those. Job says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Where does he get that from? Does anybody know where he gets that from? Job 38. Job 38:2. Who says that? God says that. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then in verse 4, he says, here now I will speak, I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. Where does he get that language from? Job 40 and verse 7. So two times he takes what God said to him, and he's not doing it to mock God, or he's not doing it to like put on a show or something. He's saying, I do now understand those two things you said to me. I agree with you in them. I should not contend with you. I am coming without knowledge. I was trying to instruct you, but you should instruct me, God. I got it backwards. And so I'm going to use your words, agree with you, and I'm going to repent in dust and ashes, which, as we know, in the Old Testament times, it was a very sincere and repentant and clear way of acknowledging I'm wrong and what I did was wrong before God. So this confession we see in Job in two different ways, where he uses the words that God used in chapter 30 and chapter 40. And also he says, you know, I heard you before, but now my eye sees you. Mm-hmm. It's like this picturesque way of saying, I now comprehensively understand what I was not understanding or what I was missing. And I see you truly. I see you clearly. I see you without blinders. Like, I get it. I'm there. I'm repentant. Sorry. And in verse 6, the end of this, you know, five verses of Job's answer, he says, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. So we see the action of his dust and ashes and just, you know, sitting there before God. But the word retract is actually kind of like, I reject myself. Like it's almost a reflexive verb of saying, I reject me and what I was standing on or what I was saying, all that was wrong. In the Jewish tradition, there's this teshuvah, this repentance that involves several steps. It's recognizing the sin, feeling remorse, making amends for the damage caused, pacifying the victim, and resolving not to commit the sin again. And I think we see this in Job. We get these certain points of Job's not saying a few things that sound great, trying to appease God. He's also not faking it. He's also not like doing anything else other than I am truly repentant. And look, this is how I'm going to do it. I mean, the points we just walked through, but he took God's words truly, sincerely. You know, and we just read it not too long ago in our Wednesday night prayer meetings. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking about sorrow. And he says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. It's like that just, if I was happy in that, that just sounds like I'm vindictive, that I'm just mean. It's like, that's not really why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that your sorrow led to repentance. Because there's obviously tough things in life, difficult things in life to work through. But he's saying the repentance is brought about in a godly manner. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So Paul was pretty honest there, saying there is this half-sincere sorrow that the world tries to purport and push forward. And there will be probably some that day that will end up going to hell because they thought they repented to some degree or said the right words or acknowledged God's power, but they still thought they were right. They still didn't get that Romans 3:4 attitude of God is true, I'm a liar. God is true and I am not. So I guess real quick, I guess to wrap up, I was thinking of some other, and obviously we don't have the time, but if you think of other examples of repentance in the Bible, someone repenting about whatever it might be, do they have these qualities that Job 42 brought forth? Like, do they have some of these things we see? So you think of like the man on the cross that was next to Lord Jesus. You actually compare the two men and their attitudes, right? The one's like, oh, save yourself, Jesus. You're so powerful. You're so great. Why don't you just get right down? And the other man says, we deserve this. We deserve this. And he doesn't. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But think about that. When he says, we deserve this, what's he saying? He's saying a couple things. He's saying, Jesus doesn't, because we don't know anything he's done wrong. And this is, we're literally being killed for it. But think of the things, he's speaking to the other thief, think of the things we've done. We deserve this. This is exactly, we're in the right place here. Like we got, we, you know, the bed that we made, we're sleeping in it, right? We see that in the man on the cross saying, we deserve this. But he respectfully, humbly says, Lord Jesus, remember me and come into your kingdom. Or like in Acts 2:37, when the people, it says that they're convicted, they're cut to the heart. And it's this humility of God, like, I'll do anything. I've been completely wrong in my sin. What would you have me to do? And they say to the disciples, to the apostles, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart, as the verse says. What shall we do? It wasn't a superficial thing. It wasn't a temporary thing. I think there will be some today, and someday we see the temporary impact of when the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the sower and the seed, right? There was some that had a little bit of, ooh, the word sounds good, but then the birds took it away or thorns came up. There's some temporary component. But here it's, they were cut to the heart. They were changed in here, not just superficially or briefly or just to get themselves out of something. They said, what shall we do? Another interesting example is, you think of in Judges, a lot of times in the cycle in Judges, the Israelites just were like, we're going to follow idols. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to follow these people. And then suddenly they're like, oh, we're getting attacked. God, can you save us? But there's one time in Judges 10 where they're very honest and they say, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they didn't just say, hey, can you save us? Because they did that a couple times. But think of the first part that he said. They say, do to us whatever is correct. Whatever we deserve, we get it. but just could you save us? Because we, so the acknowledgement there of, yeah, my sin has led me to this degree, and that's what it deserves. One last one, kind of interesting, because we don't think of it in this way. When we think of King Ahab, we think of how evil he was. He was one of the worst kings. The Bible acknowledges that, one of the most sinful, evil, wicked kings in the Old Testament. And his wife. But in 1 Kings 21, if you remember, when King Ahab's trying to chase Elijah, and they're like, it's kind of like, oh, they don't run into each other for a bit, then he finally gets Elijah, gets to talk to him, and they kind of have a little banter back and forth. Right after that, you know, because Elijah says how evil and wicked and what God's stance is on Ahab and Jezebel, like what, how he views how evil they are, how wicked they are, and what's going to become of them because of that evil. And it says that Ahab repented in sackcloth, ashes, fasted, and was despondent before God. This is in 1 Kings 21, 27, 29. In case you forget, Ahab didn't have this attitude. I know I may have forgotten it too. And God says, look, Elijah, he has humbled himself before me. Therefore, I'm not going to allow XYZ to happen in his day while he's on the earth. So even Ahab, for a moment, for a time, had external, you know, ashes, fasted, was despondent, but internal as well, where God was like, he actually is repenting. He actually is sorry in this moment. Elijah, it's sincere, okay? And this is what's going to happen, to tell him this. That's tough, because we think of someone like Ahab, we're like, man, he's the worst. But he had that interesting moment that I think we shouldn't forget. You know, God knows our hearts. God knows your heart.
Amen.
God knows where you stand. God knows the people that we're speaking to in this world, and we're talking to them about the Lord Jesus. If they're putting on a show or saying, yeah, I know Jesus, but they actually don't, where their humility and their willingness to repent and say that God is true and I'm a liar, where that lands. Have we desire to speak to the Lord God, to hear him truly, and what he wants from us, and what he wants us to say to him, and have that sincere interaction, or do we just want to speak for him? Or just we don't want to speak and ignore the Bible? We need to be careful as we work through our lives, as we talk to others, that that is the direct and best and honest way, is to understand where he stands with sin, where he stands with us. We need to ask for humble, complete forgenness. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is an awesome verse. Because even as believers, as we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. He, it's not as if he's like, well, you've already hit the quota this week. I can't forgive you anymore. Or you don't seem sincere enough. But he's willing and able to forgive us in those moments. Our God and Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the understanding that he knows our hearts. He knows our willingness to humble ourselves before him. If we truly are, we pray that each one would be here. That we would always say that in everything, that God is the true one. And that we are a liar if we do not speak well of him or accurately of him. That we would not take the stance of Eliphaz or Zophar or Bildad or some of these in the Old Testament that would speak for God or instead of him or in front of him and speak wrongly. Because as we see at the end of this book, God condemns them and said, you spoke wrongly. Job spoke rightly of me. And may we one day be able to hear that someday in heaven, that we spoke rightly of him. We heard his words. We acknowledged them. We obeyed them. And we pray that today and every day, we would be example of these things as we speak this to others to show them where they stand before God, that they might turn to you. We ask these things in your name.